chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would that do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I had to the poor, if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. 1 John 4:7-12, God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The word of the Lord.
Well, today is the last sermon in the Seven Deadly Sins series, and we're going to finish today talking about love. And I want to begin with a quote from Mother Teresa. This knocks it out of the park, as far as I'm concerned. She says, "The greatest disease in the world today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love." That resonates with my experience. I would say that's true, wouldn't you? That at various times we all want some love. In every case of the seven deadly sins, you can attribute the root cause as a failure to love others. I have become more convinced of that in my life, that the fundamental failure, human failure, is a failure to love. Pride is placing oneself above others. Pride or hubris, you can call it either. When I have pride, I start to place myself above you. Greed is rampant desire at the expense of others. And I posted something on Facebook that is just so staggering. And it shows the distribution of wealth in the world. I don't think it was just the U.S. And you start to look at where wealth is concentrated and what people in that group of people could do with their wealth to help the rest of the world. The fact that they don't is greed. It's, I've earned this, I'm keeping this, it's mine, you can't tell me what to do with it, on and on and on. Lust is objectifying others. It's turning others into an object. It is overlooking their humanity, their worth as an individual, and looking at them as something to be used. Anger is striking out against others and not loving them. So you can go through the whole seven list, the whole seven sins in the list, and look at each one, and you can find where love is the failure that produces that sin. Sin has a social component to it. So it doesn't occur in a vacuum. There is no harmless sin. None. And it all ripples out. It's like a stone thrown in a pond that just ripples and ripples and ripples until it reaches the bank. You can see that in the progression of sin after the fall in the garden. Adam starts blaming woman for his sin. Brother kills brother in a fit of rage. And even the aggrandizement of humanity is evidenced in the people of Babel saying, "Let us build a tower that will make us great." Former LifeSpringer gave us a great example several years ago of the social repercussion of sin when he confessed one Sunday morning at Table Talk about his porn addiction. And he told us in that story that it started when he was a Boy Scout and his troop was doing a magazine drive. And he found in the pile of magazines they were processing a stack of Playboys or something like that. And it flipped the switch in his brain, his little 8-year-old brain. And it's dominated his life and pained his life. So if you want to look at the social component of it, first it starts with a man exploiting a woman and taking evil pictures of her. That's the first step. A magazine owner pays the photographer for the picture and publishes them to make money for himself. Number two. I suppose I ought to also include the consumer who goes out and buys one of these magazines to look at it. That would be number three. Number four, an innocent boy picks up one of the magazines in a magazine drive and becomes addicted for life. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. He loses two jobs, compromises the well-being of his family. Trust is broken. Tears and sorrow and angst enter the family. The image of God is tarnished in him. Where in any of that do you see something good? Where? There is no good in this story. And that's the social implication of sin. Pick any sin, any one, and you can just watch it ripple out and destroy. The only way to stop it is love. If the original man and woman had loved God and trusted God the way God was calling them to trust him, there would be no rest of the story. If the first brother had loved Cain, had loved his brother Abel, he wouldn't have killed Abel. If the people of Babel had loved God, they wouldn't have built the tower because they built the tower to make a name for themselves, not a name for God. The Bible's clear about the supremacy of love in the God follower. Always. It's clear. Clear as a bell. God says over and over in the Bible, if you boil everything down, if you took the Bible and if you could do this and put it in a kettle and put some water in it and boil it down, what you'd have left in the bottom of the kettle would be love for God and love for fellow man. Period. It's what it all boils down to. In a while, we're going to talk about the implications of the commands, but it's enough to say that the call to follow God is, at its fundamentals, a call to love. Now, I don't know of any command in the Bible that's any tougher than this. It is hard. It's hard to love somebody who flips you off on the freeway. It's hard to love somebody who steals something from you. It's hard to love somebody who breaks your heart. It's hard to look at somebody and love them who's walked all over you at work. And yet God says, it's what I expect of you. I expect nothing less than this. And you see this revisited time and time again. This is all from the New Testament. Love your enemies, Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Matthew 5, if you only love the people who love you back, you're no different than anyone else on the planet. That's what we all do. Love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 19. Love one another as I've loved you, John 15. Love one another with mutual affection, Romans 12. And it's the same word in all those texts. Agape. Love is the North Star for God followers. It's the reason that God has pursued us. John Donne was a poet from the 1700s, a famous poet, and a pastor also. He wrote this one epic poem called The Hound of Heaven. And it's this great long poem, but there's this theme that runs through it. He pictures God as this big, loping hound dog who just pursues us. You can just see him. And he says, Dunn says, down the labyrinthine ways of time, he pursued me. Labyrinthine meaning like a labyrinth. As we wander our way through life, God just keeps following us, just keeps loving us, just keeps trying to call us back. And some of us are magnetized by that, and some of us are not. But it has never stopped God from wanting us to turn back to him. Love is the principal definition of what it looks like to be in a relationship with others. I hate the music today that often is sung about love. Love is pictured as something you fall in and out of, right? No, it's not. For the God follower, it's a permanent condition. It's a terminal illness when you start loving someone. Love is one of those things that's polluted by our vocabulary. Music hasn't helped it. It's used universally to talk about anything that we desire, enjoy, or are inspired by. So, I love gelato. I really love gelato. I love a sports team, or I love a movie star, or I love a particular automobile, or I love puppies. What do you love? How do you use the word? But it gets to be pretty confusing when you use it in all those different ways. I love Bev. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love you. In the world's way of looking at it, we can fall in and out. Love is fluid and changeable. I think it's kind of helpful. I want to give you a little vocabulary to maybe help you think about it in the future. This is from someone named Neil Burton. I don't know who this is, but he lists 7 possible ways that you could use the word love. First is eros. It's sexual or passionate love. It's not a good thing to base a relationship on. Just not. Philia. It's the word we get Philadelphia from. It's friendship or shared goodwill. Philia is associated with mutual benefit. I know who the people that I feel this way about. They're great friends. They're people that I love. Now, I hope I love them more than this, but this is very true of it. I love Jim Henderson. Jim's just, to me, one of the neatest human beings in the world. And I enjoy being around him. I'm going to talk to him tomorrow on the phone, and it will be like we were just together the day before. That's philia. Storge is family love. it's parents and children. More broadly, storge is the fondness that's born out of familiarity or dependency. So you can sort of see how that develops. I love my children. There's something about picking them up when they're only moments old that just bonds you to them. We went through all their struggles together. We're joined at the hip. I couldn't take the call, but Friday, Angela had to put to sleep her pet of 15 years. And she called her daddy, crying. That's storge. Agape is unintentional universal love. And I'll come back to this in a little while. But this doesn't depend on flirtation or familiarity to exist. Agape is entirely intentional. Entirely intentional. And every relationship needs it. Because some days I can be prickly and not warm and fuzzy and magnetic to Bev. Someday she wishes that she had a gun to shoot me and put me out of my misery. And it's on those days that she has to reach down in her reserves of agape and say, my relationship with Bruce is not based on how I'm feeling at this moment. It's based on this commitment. It's based on this trust, this faithfulness that we have for each other. Lettuce, L-U-D-U-S, this is a new word for me, is playful or uncommitted love. Teasing, dancing, flirting, that sort of thing. It's probably has something to do with the flutters in your stomach, what you get when you first see somebody that you think you love. Pragma is practical love. It's the word that we get pragmatic from. It's founded on reason or duty or something longer term. We're in this because of what we gain from it, because of what it will get for us. Philautia is self-love, and it can be healthy or unhealthy. I see some people who are pretty preoccupied with themselves, and they think they're pretty great, wonderful people, and they're actually not. So Burton says that there's a kind of porousness between these 7 types, and sometimes, you know, they sort of, from one time to another, bleed over into the other, and you kind of go, well, yeah, I feel this way, but I also feel this way. But it's also helpful, this little review I've given you, helpful to help me think about what I've signed up for. Why have I signed up for this? What's the foundation of it? And I can tell you that God's idea is the best idea. It is the best idea. And everywhere I see people not putting God's idea, and we don't always have any control over this, by the way, but when people put God's idea first, it's amazing what they get through. It's totally amazing. When they don't put God's idea first, it's amazing the kind of pain that comes about as a result. Interesting how that works, isn't it? Well, a final thought. And this is about love in the biblical sense. That's the word agape. It's intentional love. It says that I've signed up for this. I've signed up for nothing's going to drive me away. And it's the only way that the seven deadly sins can be overcome. For me not to be a greedy person means I'm going to have to reach down in my love bag and think about the implications of my wealth looked at through the lens of love. When somebody that's particularly attractive to me walks by, I need to reach down in my love bag and look at them through that set of lenses rather than through some objectifying standard. Wow, how hot she was. It's not a way that God would call me to look at another woman. Well, I think we will neglect those that we feel less close to. Pretty easy to do that. I see it happen all the time in Starbucks. I've struck up a casual friendship with this woman that comes in really early in the morning, gets her cup of coffee and takes off to work. And so I've just been slowly asking her questions. You know, what's your name? My name is. What do you do? Found out what she does. The more we explored that, the more I could see her eyes lighting up. And it's conversations like that that remind me of how much we, all of us human beings, need that kind of thing in our life. We need to know that there are other people that care about us, and we also need to know that we care about other people, because it changes the way that we relate to each other. It always does. Seven deadly sins will continue to plague us until the Lord comes. However, you and I want you to think about this as kingdom people, as people who pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. That prayer means that I've seen it, that I long for. And the way the kingdom is brought to earth is in the expression of our love, in the biblical sense, for this world that we live in. Only in a world where the love of God and the love of others takes premier place can the growth of virtue occur in an uninhibited and godly way. Let's pray. Dear Father, we don't want to sin. We don't want to disappoint you. It bears the fruit of guilt and blame, harm to others, injury to our relationship with you. Please help us to grow in love, to place you first, to love you above all else. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.